Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. People talk about we're getting closer and closer to the return of Jesus. Well, we are. I mean, every day we're getting closer to the return of Jesus. In fact, when you read through the New Testament, you can see how that the apostles and others, they thought he was coming back, you know, tomorrow. They thought he was coming back in their lifetime. Well, it didn't happen. And it, obviously it still hasn't happened, but it is going to happen. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, meaning those who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Meaning that those who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior and they died as Christians. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord, now when he says we shall not prevent them, apparently there was some weird doctrine floating around back then about who would and wouldn't, you know, be raised up and who would and wouldn't go first and all. And what he's saying is, look, it doesn't make any difference whether you're alive and remain or, you know, you died. Don't worry about it. We're all going up. And he says in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But brethren, ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Now this is interesting because you read through this, and you get to that third verse where he talks about, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. That phrase, sudden destruction, it's part of its meaning is not expected or unanticipated. So these are people that, how can I put this? They did not expect what was going, the Lord coming back. Okay, they did not expect this the way that it happened. And they did not expect a lot of the other stuff happening and so forth. And then he talks about how, but you brethren, you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. We are children of the light, children of the day, not of the night nor of darkness. But then he says something interesting in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Or let us watch and not take this flippantly. Let's be serious about this. Take this seriously. Now, when he says, therefore, let us not sleep, this is written to Christians. So what we see here is not simply a, all right, the world, they're clueless, they don't know what's going on, and they're yelling, peace, peace, And then all of a sudden, you know, boom, this stuff's going to happen. And they're not going to expect it. I find that interesting because there are a lot of people in the world right now, they're expecting some bad stuff to happen. You know, people are already talking about the potential of a nuclear encounter. That could happen. You know, nations are rattling their sabers. You know, we've got bigger and better weapons than you and so on and so forth. It's like, yeah, well, whatever. But he says peace and safety and then sudden disruption. But then he talked this whole thing about let us not sleep. Let us not sleep. That's Christians. In other words, let us not become lazy in our Christian walk. Let us not make assumptions that everything's going okay or that everything's going to, you know, be okay. Let us take this seriously. Let us watch. Let us be aware. Be consciously aware of what's going on. There's a difference between being aware and being worried. Now, when he talks, and Jesus even talked about, you know, the signs of the time and awareness. But he said, let not your heart be troubled. So yeah, we can be aware, but not be worried. And, you know, yeah, but you know, what's happening in Israel and what's happening in this country and that country and so on and so forth. Well, folks, look, the Bible talks about, Jesus said wars and rumors of wars. So we need to get it settled right now that there's going to be military conflict. We just don't know everywhere it's going to happen. Whether you know it or not, what is not being presented to us in this country is that there is military conflict taking place right now in our country. You say, well, who invaded? It came from within. Think about all the riots and the destruction. And I'm not talking about the mass shootings. I'm talking about all of the stuff that's happening. You know, the violent protests. Folks, it's military conflict. Now, maybe they're not launching missiles at right now, but it's military conflict. Do you know what is not being put in the what the news is not releasing? And they're probably burying it. But do you understand that our intelligence agencies are extremely concerned about the existence of sleeper cells in this country that are highly armed and waiting for orders to attack? No, this is not hearsay, and this is not rumor, and this is not, well, you know, you've been reading the National Enquirer. No. This is for real. This is for real. What happens is going to happen. I'm not worried about it. And we should, none of us should be worried about it. It's going to happen. Jesus warned. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. That's not simply, you know, your mother-in-law being mean to you. It's talking about bad stuff. All right, well, you know what? That's like one person going through a really rough time in life and said, well, Jesus said that in this world you're going to have tribulation, so I'm just tribulating. Well, let us not sleep. Along with this whole thing of the peace and safety, because he's tying all of this into the difference between some Christians who are not taking this seriously, that he's coming back, and some Christians who are, you need to understand that the Christians, as he says it here, that are sleeping, they're part of the group crying peace and safety. And I'm going to explain this to you in more detail. They're part of the group that's crying peace and safety. Not so much from a Israel is at war perspective, but from the perspective of, let's just all get along. It doesn't matter what you believe. Let's just all get along. Now, let me explain some more. In verse 8, where he talks about, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Does any of that sound kind of familiar? Yeah, it's very, very similar. It's like a shortened version of Ephesians chapter 6 when you start reading in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Very similar to this. He's saying here that we're at war. He said, okay, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're at war with a spiritual realm against, just call it Satan and all the demons. We're at war with them. And he identifies the different groups, you know, principalities, power, so on and so forth. So we're struggling against them. And some people might say, well, yeah, but you know, I thought Jesus defeated them. Yeah, he did. He did defeat them. You know, it's also illegal to sell heroin on a street corner, or at least for now. But people still do it, do they not? See, the difference is this. Jesus defeated them. He gave the victory to us. Now, we're supposed to be the ones enforcing that victory. Now, the day is coming. You read through the book of Revelation, the day is coming. They're all going to end up in the lake of fire, burning in hell forever. Forever and ever. I mean, Jesus even said, you know, hell's, you know, for Satan and his demons. So then, we see that we're at war, and it's spiritual warfare. Then he tells us what we need to do in order to win these battles. Because we're going to encounter battles. He tells you about here the whole armor of God. Now, the whole armor of God, what we see here, you know, I've actually been in sermons, or been in services, where the preacher was saying, you know, when you get up in the morning, first thing you want to do is, you know, put on the armor. And then lead, you know, you want to put on the helmet and put on the breastplate, and, you know, make sure that your feet are shod. In other words, you go through the motions like you're putting this stuff on. Now, that's not how it works. You can go through those motions if you want to. I mean, if you find it encouraging, you can do that. But the bottom line is this. It's the armor of God. The only way that you're going to put it on is to get in there with God. That's it. There's no other way. So the more that we are pressing into God is the more that we are equipped for the fight. Now, I'm not going to go through and deal with all of the, you know, the armor and what it represents and so forth. But in this verse 18, this is very, very important. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So, you know, the Apostle Paul talked about, you know, I'll pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding. And here he's telling us, you need to pray. This is one of the key methods by which to put on the armor of God, is through this prayer. Now, when Jesus was here on earth and he's ministering, and he was talking about how that, you know, before I come, here's some things to look for. And he said that it would be as it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. Now, I've taught on that before, what was going on. But one of the key factors in both of those, the days of Noah and the days of Lot, was extreme violence. Because in Noah's days, you know, the righteous people were dying. They were either dying or being killed. And Noah alone found favor, found grace in the eyes of God. Not his wife, not his sons, not their wives. Noah. But then along with that, you know, the violence is very evident with the whole thing of Lot, Sodom, Gomorrah, and what have you. So violence is a key factor there. Now, he said that it would be like this before he returns. So, what we look for then, what the tendency is, all right, we're looking for, you know, all these things that happened in the days of Noah, the days of Lot, which includes the violence. Then we start pointing to all these wars and say, okay, well, that's what's happening. And yes, Jesus said wars and rumors of wars. I get that. But look over in Matthew chapter 10. There's more going on here than what a lot of people seem to have recognized, a lot of Christians. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." And if you look, hold your finger here, but then look over in Luke chapter 12, we'll see this documented in a little bit different manner. In Luke chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus says, "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. A father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." I mean, this sounds bad. And it's interesting if you notice, he says in verse 51, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth?" It's like, well, isn't that kind of what the angel said at your birth? Peace on earth? Goodwill to men? You know what that meant? Jesus is the peace. "Peace I give you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Okay? He represents the peace. But he says, "I didn't come." Now get a hold of this. He said, "I did not come to bring peace on the earth." Okay, well, what are you doing, Jesus? "I'm bringing division." You say, "Well, that doesn't sound right." Jesus said, "That's because you don't understand." Turn back over there to Matthew 10. Flip back over there. He says, "I didn't come to bring a message of compromise between the kingdom and the world. I came to bring a message that is going to result in division." And in Matthew chapter 10, where he says in verse 36, "A man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now, granted, we're talking about, you know, father, son, mother, daughter, in-laws, and all this other. He identified all of that. But there's another aspect of this. "A man's foes shall be they of his own household." Okay, doesn't the Bible tell us that when we get born again, that we now become members of the household of God? That we're His children? Members of my household are people who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, there's division in the house. You understand that? And there are those of us right now in the body of Christ. Well, I mean, maybe some of you here in this room. Okay, you're having division in your own household, or your own family, with those who truly profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but it ain't right. You know, you're taking the stand for righteousness, and they're not. You've got division in the house. And sometimes it's rough, really rough. And if you look over in Jeremiah, I want to show you something. In Jeremiah chapter 6, I guess it helps if I tell you what chapter. You know, I'll just pick one, you know. They're all good. Jeremiah chapter 6. And what's happening is, this is another prophecy concerning Israel and their backslidden state, so on and so forth. But as I'm reading through this, the Lord was using it to illustrate what's going on in the body of Christ. Now take a look here. In verse 1, O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem and blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakerem, for evil appeareth out of the north and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Now, just I want you to think about this for a moment, just imagery. He says the shepherds and their flocks are going to pitch their tents round about, you know, Jerusalem. Now, when you think of a shepherd, you think of somebody who's tending sheep, you know, sweet, loving, kind sheep. You don't, when you think of a shepherd, you don't think of somebody who's waging war. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, the shepherds are pitching their tents, and it looks like everything is, it looks like they're presenting themselves as, well, we're just shepherds. You know, we're not here to cause you trouble. We're shepherds. But then he continues, and he says, verse 4, prepare ye war against her, arise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise and let us go by night. Let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees and cast them out against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her before me continually, is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give a warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together, for even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. Doesn't this sound, remember what he said, peace and safety, people are crying peace and safety, he said, but it ain't happening, sudden destruction, that's what you're seeing in here, people that are thinking, well, we're Jewish people, everything's fine, we're going good, there's no big deal, and God says, yeah, well, you know what, I'd like to get some word into you, I'd like to get some truth, but the problem is, as he says, their ear is uncircumcised, and my truth to them has become a reproach. And they think everything is okay. And he says, verse 12, and their houses shall be turned to others with their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. Now look at this. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now this phrase, this verse 14, where he says, they've healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, it's kind of King Jamesy, but what it means is, they are neglecting what really needs to be done. And instead, in other words, he talks about who's going to hear my word, my truth. Your ears are uncircumcised, and my truth has become a reproach unto you. And yet these people are standing up saying, hey, it's okay, it's all right. You know, peace, peace, we're all doing well, everything's fine. He's talking about prophetically in the body of Christ. Now, we're not going to continue to read this. You can later on. But God is basically saying, you think everything is okay, and you're telling people everything is okay when everything is not okay. Now, this is not every single Jewish person. He's identifying the people who are, well, who have and are turning their backs on God, and yet they still say everything's okay. We are at war. We're at war. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, there is no peace. Right now, there is no peace. People are talking about, well, you know, you need to get together, talk these things out. You know, you cannot make war with, or no, you cannot make peace with terrorists who have given their lives to war. You can't. You know, I am shocked when I read in the newspapers about, well, you know, let's sit down, let's talk this out, let's work it out, you know, let's come to an agreement. How blind are you? Do you not know that for the last, 100 years, people have been trying this and it's never worked? Do you not understand that these people who have dedicated themselves to, say, the destruction of the Jewish people, the destruction of Israel, number one, they have no idea, no idea what's recorded in the Bible. And second, they're going to lie to you to get whatever they want. They don't care. The problem is the people that want peace, they're so gullible, they just buy into this. Now let me get this straight. If we give you $14 billion, you're not going to use that for war, right? We promise, cross our heart and hope you die. And then what happens? This has gone on over and over and over again. And it doesn't matter who's the president. All right, well, in the realm of the Spirit, see, we're at war. Let me put it like this. If you're pressing into God, if you're serious about if you're the 1 Thessalonians 5, you know, sober people, watchful people, pressing into God people, you need to understand you're at war. You are at war. And the worst thing you can do is ignore the fact that it's going on right now. It's happening. See, we're at war with the spiritual forces behind a sin-natured society that is sinking deeper into the cesspool of sin. We're at war with them. People wonder, well, why are these, you know, why are they doing that? Why are they doing it? Because they're influenced. You know, Satan and the demons, they do their best to influence the sin nature of a lost person to draw them down further. It's happened all throughout history. Over and over again. But we're also at war with the spiritual forces behind demonically influenced Christians who seek compromise, favor, and false peace with Satan. You say, well, how do they do that? Let's just all get along. Don't you understand love is love? Don't you understand that, well, you know, people are how God made them. On and on it goes. Let's just get along, okay? I mean, look, hey, everybody's welcome in our church. You know what? That is true. Everybody's welcome in this church right here. Now, how long they stay? Maybe a half a service. I don't know. But, hey, what are you, an LGBTQ, you know, you're a member of the Alphabet Association? All right, fine. Come on in. Seriously, come on in. You can sit down. You need to hear the truth. You need to hear it now, in the middle of the truth. If you get all mad and upset and walk out, fine. But if you get convicted and call upon the name of the Lord and get saved, glory to God. Amen. All right, but we're not going to put a sign out here that says, you know, all you hellbound fools, don't come in here. You know, we're not doing that. Jesus wants them born again. That's why he died, why he went to the cross. Now, I want to read something to you. This came out yesterday from Mario Murillo. Some of you may get his emails, I don't know, but I want you need to hear this. And it has to do with what's coming up, what's going on, what's coming up next year. And it's entitled, The Best Advice I Can Give You About 2024 is This. Do not go after predictions about what will happen. Go after God and make something happen. That's it right there. He says, never have I been more solemn about anything I have ever written. Never have I felt the need to risk whatever credibility I may have with you. I am going against the grain of making predictions. Many predictors are driven by the desperate need to console the weary American church, which is exactly what God was talking about right here in this passage. They are talking the way they did before the pandemic and before the Biden debacle. They are telling you that we are about to be relieved and no longer on a war footing. They are saying that we can now return to a peacetime church culture. Not only are they horribly wrong, their message will leave you open to the attack of the enemy. Their words may be sweet to the taste, but in the end they will be bitter in your stomach. That's a quote from Revelation 10, verse 9. Do not let them distract you from contending for a national miracle to chasing predictions. We as American Christians and patriots must become a united army in a desperate battle. The most important thing to impress upon an army is the reality of the threat. And this is where a lot of Christians have missed it. They really don't think it's a threat. The best way to win a war is not a frontal assault, but it is one step at a time within a nation to get that nation to slowly compromise. If you do your research, you're going to find both China and Russia, communists, going back, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. You can find this now, documents where they said, in essence, it won't happen in our lifetime, but America will fall. And we will take them. In other words, they were working toward a goal, knowing that they were going to die before they saw the victory, but they believed the victory was coming. Now, this is out there. You can find this. Well, he says, we as the American church... Okay, no, let me back up. Okay, we as American Christians and patriots must become a united army in a desperate battle. The most important thing to impress upon an army is the reality of the threat. We become numb to the level of the threat that's taken place. We honestly don't realize how bad things have become in our country, but also in the body of Christ. We really don't see it. You know one of the best things we could do? God, help me see what you see concerning the condition of myself and what's going on in the body of Christ. Help me see it. There's no way around it. Army of God, you must have it drilled into you that we are facing a long and hard road ahead. It doesn't matter who gets elected. It doesn't matter. We as the American church no longer need to have our ego stroked. We need someone to raise our morale as we prepare for war. Winston Churchill faced this very task. On May 10th, 1940, Germany invaded France and the Netherlands. That same day in England, Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain stepped down from his post and King George VI tapped Winston Churchill to replace him. World War II was on, and Britain needed the right leader to guide the nation into the gathering storm which had begun to rage across Europe. Unlike Chamberlain and Lord Halifax, politicians who sought peace treaties and truces with Germany, Churchill recognized the necessity of war. Peace, he thought, meant submission, and submission meant death. On May 13th, Churchill gathered his war cabinet and went to address Parliament. The speech he delivered that afternoon, titled Blood, Toil, Tears, and Sweat, has become known as one of the most rousing speeches in British history. Churchill's message was simple but powerful. Britain must fight, and Britain must win. Churchill said these immortal words. Quote, I say to the House, as I said to ministers who have joined this government, I have nothing left to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many months of struggle and suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I say, it is to wage war by land, sea, and air. War with all our might and with all the strength God has given us, and to wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalog of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word. It is victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terrors. Victory however long and hard the road may be, for without victory there is no survival. End quote. China, Facebook, YouTube, CNN, Hollywood, and the Democrat Party have woven the most insidious and vile web of deceit in American history. For all real Americans, it is our version of a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalog of human crime. Thousands of pulpits at this hour believe the message of consolation is the message of the hour. No, it is not. We do not need comfort. We need outrage. We need the white-hot rage of people who will not go gentle into that dark night of Joe Biden and Kamala Harris. Do not hesitate or surrender. Instead of watching things happen, make something happen. Our final answer to them is no. We do not accept the bitter bread of surrender and capitulation. No. You will not educate our children by wading them into a godless swamp. No. You will not steal our small businesses and churches. No. You will not offer us as a living sacrifice to communist China. We will not bow. We will not surrender. No, never. This is not a time for soothing lambs, but of igniting lions. It is a time to say to Satan, we have not even begun to fight. Beyond January 6th, beyond January 20th, beyond whatever human deadline has been declared, we are not going to stop. We are not going to slow down. Our ranks are closing. Our numbers are growing. Our fortitude and resolve is intensifying. Our struggle for America is not ending. It is just beginning. The enemy needs to know we are never going away. Again, to quote Churchill, this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. I know I have been given this mandate. Forget all predictions about what will happen. Instead, go after God and make something happen. Praise God. That's us. That's us. That's us. You see, you can have all the peaceful protests you want, all the conservative marches. You can have 2 million people show up in Washington, conservatives, and that's okay. That's not a wrong thing to do. But that does not tear down the strongholds of the enemy. Those marches don't do it. It lets people in the natural know folks are taking a stand. You see, there are many people that call themselves conservatives. And there are many people that call themselves Christians. But true conservatism has as its foundation the Word of God and never wavers from that foundation no matter what. Amen. And along with that, true conservatives will never accept compromising terms of peace with liberals no matter what the cost. We'll let you control our schools if you just continue sending in the funding. Seriously? Seriously. You need to do some research on the billionaires and the money that they've donated to causes. Do you understand there is so much money in this country that you could completely, totally eliminate all government funding to schools, and the billionaires and the millionaires could fund all the schools? and they'd still have plenty of lunch money. They would not hurt themselves at all. That's how none of us in this, we don't have that kind of money in our bank account. Well, if you do, I'll give you my Christmas list here. I would like. See, they do. Do you understand there are people out there that to them, they could write a check for $30 million and not even know it's missing. This is, it's wealth beyond what our minds can imagine. But when we begin to compromise and we begin to say, well, you know, I guess that's okay. You know, as long as you leave us alone in our church services, as long, you know, you can't play that game. Again, that's making, that is compromising with Satan. And that's what he wants. You know, you've heard the term, give them an inch, they take a mile. Well, you can't do this. You have to take this stand. See, now get a hold of this one, what I'm going to share with you. Christians can do more through prayer than liberals can do through legislation. We can do more through prayer. Do you realize, remember what Jesus said? They were talking to him about, you know, well, Jesus, you know, they're going to crucify you here. You better do something. He says, don't you understand? I could call 12 legions of angels. 12 legions of angels. I mean, that's a lot of angels. Do you get this? He couldn't have called 12. He couldn't have known he could call 12 legions of angels if he couldn't have called 12 legions of angels. You know what that tells me? What is a legion? What, 6,000? Something like that? Is that what, 6,000? 12 times 6,000, that's 72,000. And there would have been angels left over. 72,000 angels standing there, armed, and just waiting. All he has to do is say, boys, come get them. Or whatever, cometh get them. Got to keep it King James, you know. Do you realize if he had done that? Hey, in the Old Testament, what was it? One angel wiped out over 100,000 enemy soldiers. Look, if he'd have done that, they could have taken out the entire Roman Empire in one day. Now, here's the point I'm making. Maybe you and I aren't at the faith level of calling down 72,000 angels. But I'd like to think that maybe we could solicit the help of two or three. You see what I'm getting at? The more that we press into God is the more that we're going to understand our authority in this country and in this world. The more that we press into God is the more we're going to understand all these people out there, you know, if they're Christians, they're on the way out of the kingdom because of their compromise. If they're lost people, they're going to hell. Okay, now, they're making all these rules and so on and so forth, but you know what? We can change things. And what's so sad is that so many Christians, it's as though they're sitting back and waiting to see if the right person gets elected so that change can be effected. Well, I understand that concept. I really do. But at the same time, you know, good heavens, if Christians were praying the way they're supposed to, I mean, really, if Christians were praying the way they were supposed to, the right people would get elected. Because those Christians would be convicted to vote for the people that ought to be elected. See, we may be in a minority. What I'm talking about is those who are truly pressing in to see this victory, to see the victory of a spiritual outpouring and revival. We may be in a minority, but you know what? Even if we're in the minority as far as the population of earth is concerned, we're not a minority in the kingdom. Look, we've got God on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, this is what we can do. And look, I'm as guilty as anybody else for not praying as much as I should. I understand that. And I do know this, that through our prayers, God is not going to reach down inside of people and force them to change their will. But circumstances can be changed. Spiritual atmospheres can be changed through our prayers. Now, this coming January, it's going to be another month where we're focusing in on fasting, but we're also going to be focusing in on prayer. And I'm meditating on what are we going to do in January as far as like all of our services are concerned, you know, what's going on. But I will say this. If perchance God has me announce, okay, we're going to have, you know, as far as fasting is concerned, you know, that's between you and God, how you want to fast and so forth. That, you know, obviously, you know, scriptural fasting involves, you know, what you ingest, not what you watch. It involves intake, all right, food and so forth. But if I announce that, you know, well, God is, he's wanting us to, you know, spend this particular service in prayer or whatever the case would be, and you don't show up because you're thinking, well, you know, it's just prayer. I mean, I can do that at home. You know what? I know some people, they can't make it to a service for whatever reason. I get that. But that's going to be on you, and that's going to be on your shoulders, because if you stay home knowing, well, I could be there, but, you know, it's just going to be prayer. You know, I think I'll go somewhere else. I think I'll stay home and do, I think I'll, okay, all right. What did God say? If my people, if no other church in this region is going to do this, do you realize we're it? Now, I'm not saying other churches won't. In fact, other churches might be doing a whole lot more than what I'm talking about here. But, see, we don't know that. We don't understand it. And really, this has to include, you know, the praying in the Spirit as well. We could come together, just praise and worship, and then the rest of the night, you know, we're going to spend the next whatever, praying in tongues. Praying in tongues. We're just going to be praying in tongues. One of the worst things you can do is say, how boring. Good glory. How can it be boring praying out the mysteries of God? Allowing God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to pray through us His perfect will. Glory to God. So, yeah. Another way to look at this is, if we don't, who will? And we have no idea what kind of spiritual breakthroughs are going to take place. We have no idea what kind of powers and principalities and so forth are going to be stopped, are going to be torn down. We have no idea. I mean, think about this. We have no idea how much our prayers could possibly turn the tide in the next presidential election. See, we don't know. All we know is this. If my people, then I will get involved. It opens the door for God to get involved. And what Mario Murillo were sharing here, yeah, we're in a warfare. And it's a spiritual warfare. It's manifesting through people. And we have to stand up. What he's talking about. I'm not saying that, you know, we run out there and, you know, create a, you know, a ruckus. But we can create a spiritual ruckus. We are at war. And praise God, we already know that we have the victory, but we're down here now exercising that victory against the enemy. And the true enemy is the devil and all his minions operating through people. Glory to God. So folks, look, let's take this, like he said over there in Thessalonians, be sober. In other words, take this seriously and be watching, because God is moving. And he wants to move, and Jesus is coming back. Praise God.